With us, his wife's name is Christian, and she's, I think, in the back row, and all the kids are in the kids' programs. Come on up here, Ricardo. Now, Christian is due with a baby any moment, any day, I should say. Not any moment, because that would be a little scary.
Well, we don't want it to be this moment.
Yes, yes. We don't want it to be, like, right now. Just as long as, Christian, can you wait an hour? Just if anything happens. Okay, all right.
I got to preach later, so.
Yeah, yeah, Ricardo's got to preach, so baby's got to wait. But we're so thankful to have you here, Ricardo. Ricardo's been down there at the Heart of Harrisburg for a number of years, and we've been partnering with Heart of Harrisburg since it began, probably like 4 years ago. Do we have your microphone on? We got to switch or something? There we go. All right, now you're good. And many of you have been down to Heart of Harrisburg. How many of you have been involved in some way, shape, or form over the last 4 years, 5 years in helping with an event or something go on? A number of us have been involved. I'd like to see next time Ricardo's here, like every hand be able to go up. We do things with them in the summer. We do a vacation Bible school. We do a back-to-school bash. Yeah. We had a prayer walk back in September. We have regular things that we do with these guys. And so you need to get down there. You need to see what they're doing. But we are partners in the gospel, right?
Amen.
We're brothers and sisters in Christ with them. And so let's let our hearts be open to that partnership today. That's probably the word that I'd like for us as Emmanuel to sift on. What does it look like for us to partner in the gospel with them? And Ricardo is going to talk a little bit about their church, but Ricardo is also going to preach. And if you've never heard Ricardo preach, you're in for a treat. This guy brings it with his whole heart. And Ricardo, gladly give you our hearts here at Emmanuel. Bring it, brother.
Thanks, man. All right. Thanks, man. Wow. We're going to have a different speaker here today because I don't know if I can bring it. I've seen bring it one, bring it two, and bring it on again. and you get tired of being, it's been bought. Yeah. It's really a special thanks for Steve for allowing me to be with you guys from really day one. I remember when you guys had the banquet here for Steve and just in his family. I wanted to make sure that I come check this guy out. And so I came in and said and ate, of course. That's more important than checking him out. and so immediately after a while, we sat down together and just, introduced myself and told him what we're about. And shortly after, he received the call and accepted to be here, got together with him. We had lunch. And it's cool because Steve and I, probably he's better at it than I am, or than I've been. We kind of have similar background, from youth ministry to pastoring church. Because here's the thing that's often seen in youth ministry. People are always asking you, when are you going to be a real pastor? As if, youth ministry, you're not there yet. You just hopefully one day you'll grow up. When I grow up, I want to be a real pastor. And so for me, as a youth pastor, I always saw it as, man, you got to be a senior pastor. Wow, that's a demotion. You just got demoted because now you can't have fun. Because youth ministry, you have fun. You have a blast if you're not having fun. In fact, it's one of our core values at the church, fun. We want everybody to have fun. We want our team, as they are serving, to enjoy what they do. Because here's why. You are more effective when you are enjoying what you're doing. Imagine your job. If you're not enjoying it, you just kind of go in. I got to put 8 hours in, can't wait till 5 or 6, whatever, and I'm out. But when you are able to enjoy what you do, and I love preaching. I love being called to serve the church as a pastor. And as Steve said, we transitioned our services early, the first week in September, because as we've been there, we weren't seeing a huge interaction with the community. We see them show up. Whenever we do a dinner, they are there. I mean, now, monthly dinners, they average anywhere from 150 people to 300 people. And so on a monthly basis, we see that. Our festival, that back-to-school bash that Steve just also mentioned, this year we had more than 1,300 people that attended those. And so they know us. They like us. They just don't like the church thing. And so we started thinking about outside of the box a little bit and said, well, what if we were to really change things around a bit? And instead of them, instead of us waiting for them to come to us, let's figure out a way to go to them. Last year, we hosted one of our services outdoors. We lined it in with a food festival, there again, to respond. And we had a good crowd. And so this year, we thought, well, let's plan to do September outside, Sunday morning service outside. While I was somewhat on a vacation, I don't do vacations really, really well. I was thinking about the church, thinking about ministry, and, you know, something said, well, why not change it to evenings? And I'm like, that sounds great for me, but what about everybody else? And so I brought it to, I called Nathan, who was leading our worship, said, Nathan, this doesn't work if you can't do it. And he's like, well, let's go. Nathan is as crazy as I am. If I fly in, he's flying and wonder where the parachute is coming halfway down. And so so he said yes, brought it to our advisory team that said yes. And so we presented to our congregation, and the congregation said, let's go for it, because the idea is not about us as a church. We want to reach the people. And so we had the mentality, we'll do whatever it takes to reach them. And so started from September, the first week in September, I prayed specifically. I said, God, all right, here's this great idea that I think you want me to do, but I want you to prove it. So for the next four Sundays, as we were coming into fall, I said, I want four Sundays with no rain. You know, that's it. All right. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, okay, let's see. And so the first week was beautiful. It was like, all right, God, cool. You're the man. Second week, I'm driving into the church. There's this dark cloud over the church. I'm like, that's not what I asked for. All right. And so I pray. I said, Lord, I thank you for a beautiful day. I thank you for what you're going to do. And, you know, moments later, that cloud moved. And the second week, the third week, and the fourth week, okay, so just at the end of the month, and we've had four consecutive Sundays. And I started thinking to myself, God, I know I was short on my prayer. Could you give us a couple more? And so going into October, we're like, well, you know, if you could extend it, that would be great. And we give us great weather, and we were able to have six consecutive services outside in our parking lot, and it's been amazing. This one lady that we've been praying, I've been after her for 2 years to come to church. And, you know, she's a short lady, amazing, full of life, but her favorite place, her favorite church is the bar across the street. And so she would go there as often. There's not one time that I've ever had to talk with her that she wasn't drunk. And so I've been after this lady for 2 years and said, come to church. And she gives me the excuse, well, I go to this other church. And finally, as we were outside, she came three consecutive Sundays. And her line is that, she said, my church, you love this, my church is the only church that has a smoking section, because I can smoke in the corner right here and still listen, and a drinking section, because I can go across the street and get a drink. So this is the kind of church that we are involved in, and we are involved in a community that is plagued with so many different problems. And the challenge is, how do you go in and make something of it? And the answer is that you don't. You go and try whatever will work and trust God to make the end of it. Trust God to bring transformation. Trust God to change life. And so what is going on, what we're doing, I'm going to be sharing a little bit of where we are at the heart of Harrisburg. And I'll share some of my personal story, because I want to talk to us this morning from Acts chapter 7. Acts 27. I'm not going to read it. I would love for you to go home and read it for yourself, because it is a beautiful story, but it's a little story full of tragedy. And how can that be beautiful, and yet, man, there's tragedies in the midst. Here's one of the main points I want to share. No work of God is without its challenges. No work of God, if you are involved, in fact, you don't have to be called a minister, you don't have to be called a pastor, you don't have to be called a teacher. If you are called a Christian, and by that means you are fully involved in the work of God, regardless of title, regardless of position, you are going to face some challenges. And so it may not be pretty when you come to Christ. It may not be pretty when you are fully engaged in what he's called you to do. It may not be nice. Everything may not work out. And things that used to work out great all of a sudden start shifting. For you, you have to be to the point where you understand no work of God or without its challenges. I wish there was a case where Jesus would just tell you, hey, listen, follow me and everything is going to be all right. Don't we hope for that? In fact, isn't that what the mainline Christianity is preaching? If you come to Jesus, you're not going to have any problems. Everything is going to be fixed. Everything is going to be resolved. Your kids are going to be perfect. They're going to get straight A's. They are never going to struggle with drugs. They're never going to deal. If you come to Jesus, everything is going to be all right. I mean, I wish that was a promise. But there are no cases in the scripture. There are no cases as Jesus is interacting with his disciples where he say, follow me, then everything's going to be all right. In fact, it's the opposite. One of the things that we need to establish, one, Jesus, when he is serving, when he is here on earth, he's calling the disciples, he called them to two things, really. We put it all together where Jesus would call to the disciples and said, hey, follow me. And the second thing he tells them that I will make you fisher of men. Why? First thing that needs to happen is that Jesus, you must understand that Jesus calls us to himself. He doesn't call us to a work. He doesn't call us to, he calls us to himself, because if we are able to grapple, if we are able to get who he is, then the work that we do don't become who we are. You get that? Listen, I preach, I need for you to let me know when I'm doing all right. So if you say amen, it's all right. If you clap once, if you're all right. If you want to stand and just kind of say, yeah, that's okay too. In fact, do it when I'm not here for Steve. That'll throw him off completely. He'd be like, whoa, that was not in my notes. You know. So Jesus says, follow me, then I will make you fishers of men. A lot of time we see our work as our identity. It is who we are. I am not a pastor. That's not who I am. That is a call that I am greatly appreciative of. That is a call that I take very seriously. That is a call that God has given to me and to Steve and others. He said, I'm calling you as a pastor, as a gift to the church. But my identity, long after I stop being a pastor, I will be a sinner saved by grace, sanctified by Jesus, lost and found, lost and redeemed. And it is him. My identity is found in him. So if you don't like me as a pastor, it doesn't mess up who I am. Come on, somebody. My identity, because Jesus called his disciples to himself so that they don't get it twisted, they don't get it confused, that when they are not successful in what they are called to do, that doesn't mean that they are not who they are. And so Jesus says, I have called you to me. And for you to serve the purpose in which I have given to you. So we've come to this point in our lives where things, if we get that, who we are, what we do, or different than what happens to us in the midst of what we do, we still hold on to who we are. This morning, I want to talk on the subject of shipwreck on purpose. Shipwreck on purpose. You see, you're going to face some challenges, whether you like it or not. If you are not facing one now, give it 5 minutes. You'll deal with one. If you just came out of it, just know that this is just a break for you, because you're going to go into another one. So if you are a Christian, know that you're going to deal with some stuff. And you'll be in the boat, and it's not just going to get taken in some water. It is going to crash. It is going to be falling apart. It is going to be destroyed. You are going to be completely shipwrecked. And what that looks like for each of us may be different. For some of us, a shipwreck means that you lose a job that you've invested in and you see as your only source of hope, and all of a sudden, gone. Maybe for you, the shipwreck is that child that you've been praying for, hoping for, and thinking, and saying, God, something has to give, and you saying, and nothing happens, you're praying for you. Maybe it's a parent or a loved one. Something just doesn't work out the way you hope for, and it ravages our lives. Shipwreck. In Acts chapter 7, we find Paul's amazing shipwreck story. It is amazing because Paul really had no choice. He was thrown into that ship. He is in there as a prisoner, as he's going to Rome, and He's in there with some really, really, I mean, real prisoners. And he's in there and saying, God, listen, I mean, this is Paul, right? We know Paul. Paul is the most prolific writer. He writes two-thirds of the New Testament. He is, man. I mean, if you're looking at a scale of spirituality or a hierarchy of spirituality, it's Jesus and Paul, right? Peter messed up somewhere, so he's dropped down a few notches, right? So we see Paul as the, Paul has the audacity in 1 Corinthians 11, saying, hey, listen, Christian, you follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, I like to say that, but you know what? I don't have the audacity, which we all should. But this is Paul. Paul writing, Paul teaching, Paul planting churches all around. And if anybody was living in the will of God, if anybody was doing exactly what God wanted them to do, it was Paul. And yet Paul is sitting on the boat, heading off to prison. It's amazing to me because when Christ called Paul on the road to Damascus, first thing that happened, he just knocked him off his horse. Saying, listen, you're a bit comfortable. Let's get together. And from that moment on, Paul has been living a life that is completely committed and surrendered to God. Anything that Paul did was consulted by God, and he followed through in every aspect. So if anyone was going to be spared any trouble, Paul. Right? I want to be like Paul, don't you? I want to be like him because he was not afraid. I mean, there was one time where Paul goes somewhere and they think he's a god and they just really stone this guy to the point of death. He wakes up, he's rolled out, he wakes up, goes right back into where they just stone him. Paul, one of our biggest problems is that when we are dealing or when we are in the midst of our shipwreck moment, the Christian, especially, when we are in those moments, the question that we ask is oftentimes regarding the will of God. Am I in the will of God? As if, because I'm in the will of God, then I don't struggle. As if I know the will of God, if I'm able to do it, then what I'm going through now, then I wouldn't go through it. I want to encourage you in reading Paul's writing. Paul has been arrested. He is heading to prison, and yet Paul doesn't question whether or not he is in the will of God. The topic that is often and most popular, if you were to do a sermon or a seminar on how to find the will of God, guarantee you have more people than you would have on how do you pray. Why? Because we want to know the will of God, don't we? If we are able to know the will of God, we can test and approve what is, and we can do those things. But a lot of times, why we are wanting to know the will of God is not so that we can find his good and pleasing will. It's so that we can know, okay, I'm doing the right thing. God, you become my Santa Claus. You do what I am, what I want. Discovering the will of God in our lives is essential. But discovering that the will of God doesn't come with all the cushion and protection that we hope for is as important. Because just because we're there doesn't mean we won't struggle. And Acts chapter 27, read a couple verses for us, and starting with verse 41. While Paul is in the ship, and there are some other things that happened in the previous verses, and it says, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion, wanting to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plans, he ordered those who could swim to jump aboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks and other pieces of the ship. And this way, everyone reached land. The other passage I want you to note of is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Paul accounts his troubles as a Christian. as an apostle, as someone who lived the Christian life. It says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. And I spent a night and a day in the open sea. So what can we learn? Paul, what can we learn from him in dealing with all this mess where we can struggle, where we can come to a challenging moment in our lives? What can we learn? And going back to Paul and saying, if Paul can do it, yeah, maybe I need to change my perspective. Two big ideas. One, just because you are in God's will, it doesn't mean that things will not go wrong. Let me say that again. Just because you are in God's will doesn't mean that things will not go wrong. The opposite is true also. Just because everything is going well doesn't mean you are in God's will. Just because everything is going well doesn't mean you are in God's will. I want to share one story about myself, my own shipwreck. One story about, you know, our shipwreck as a church plant. And share the hope that we have found in the midst of that. My first shipwreck, not my first, but my big one, was in 2008. After months of searching, I had just recently graduated from college, Bible college, and I am searching for a church. I mean, I wanted to preach. I wanted to serve. And so after churches, I came to a point where I said, you know what, that's it. I am not going to look for churches anymore. I'm going to back to my secular world and secular job. They pay really well, and so I'm okay with that. But as I'm ready to say that, and in fact, I said that to a group of our friends, and as I said that to them, I went to a job interview in Syracuse, and I was hired. I think, yes, it's great. And so we got hired in August, and we lived in Chicago. Our stuff was in Missouri. And so get the traveling. And so from Chicago, my wife and I, at this point, was about 24 weeks pregnant. So we got on our, rented a U-Haul, went to Missouri, started loading stuff. And the next day, we loaded the last piece of stuff that we wanted. And we were getting ready to go back to Chicago. And as we were sitting talking to a group of friends, my wife experienced, she started bleeding. And immediately, there was a friend of ours who happens to be a doctor. God is just so awesome. So he sits there, and he's really trying to keep things calm. He calls the hospital, said, listen, I'm bringing the patient in, and here's what's happening. And he's looking at us like, nah, you'll be all right. And so we rush to the hospital. We show up, and the doctor who is taking care of my wife she's just not sure what's going on. And what we found out was that my wife had a torn placenta. Her embryonic fluid had dropped from a 9.1 to a 6.7, whatever those measures are. And we're there, and I am panicking. Hey, here's, I just got hired at a church to go serve. We are on our way to do what we've been called to do. And boom, shipwreck. And so we're sitting here, we are in a hospital in Missouri, and we have no friends around. All of our friends have already graduated. We have nobody around except for a couple people at the church that I used to work for. They would come by and visit, but we are there all alone. And the doctor tells us that, well, she can't move. She's going to have to be here for as long as possible. If we can push it, let's see if we can go for 10 weeks. I'm in Missouri. I need to be in Syracuse. And she needs to, I mean, if it's going to be around anybody, she needs to be in Chicago. That's where her families are. And so we're sitting there, and I'm praying, and, you know, immediately after during the night, my wife is in excruciating pain, vomiting and ready for everything. The doctors are saying, we're not going to give her any pain meds, because if we do, she's going to labor. And she goes into labor, and we are going to lose the baby. So I call my mom. I said, Mom, we're going to lose the baby. She said, no, you're not. Hang up, I'll call you back. And she calls, she hung up, and she started calling friends. Said, listen, this ain't going to happen. They started praying. I have friends in Chicago. I have friends in Florida, New Jersey, all around praying for us. And at the late evening, the neonatal crew came in and they brought their binders. And said, hey, here's the situation. Here's where we are right now. You need to make a decision. And they presented me the pictures of all the babies who have died at this stage. They said, you need to tell us what to do. I said, listen, if this baby have any chance to survive, it's going to be a 5% chance. And if she survived the 5% chance, 95% of that is guaranteed that she's going to suffer a brain damage. I said, I'm not ready to make that decision. Leave. They left. In the middle of the night, my wife's pain got even harder and harder. And the nurse calls the doctor and said, listen, doc, we got to do something. Because it's unbearable at this point. Finally, the doctor says, go ahead and give her pain meds, expecting to be called at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to come and deliver the baby. She was given some pain meds. The next morning happens, no baby. The doctor comes in, and he happens to be a Christian. It's just amazing. He just happens to be a Christian. He has gone to his Bible study that night, said, I'm going to go pray for you. And he comes back and says, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I'm a doctor, and I can't say this around doctors, but this is a miracle. Because the fact that the baby lives, but still, she has to be there for 10 more weeks. I said, doc, that's not going to work. So I sit down with my wife, and we started planning and saying what we'll do, and so finally, my wife gives me permission to go to Syracuse, and I'm getting ready to leave her in Missouri. And on the day I was supposed to leave, Tuesday morning, a doctor came in to check on her and said, well, how's everything? I said, well, everything is okay for now. We're having it, but it would be really cool if I can take my wife home. And he says, well, let's go see where things are, and maybe we can let something happen. And so they take her down to measure everything, to check the embryonic fluid. By that time, my brothers and sisters, embryonic fluid was filled back up. Where his response, and I checked with him, I said, well, doc, how's everything? And his response were exactly this, ichi peachy. I don't know if it's a full medical term, but I liked it. And so we, you know, as soon as he can say, well, you can take her, we were already packed, ready to go. And we drove to Chicago slowly, making sure that she gets there safe, and we got there to Syracuse. And she's now on bed rest for at least 10 weeks. Not a problem, somewhat. Only a couple days, Michaela, who's here, she's now 6, and she's smart. Couple days before she was going to be induced, because they didn't want to push it too long, at about 34 plus a couple days, she was going to be induced so that she can have the baby. Days before she's induced, I discovered a problem within me. I developed this big abscess, uncontrollable. And I'm pushing my wife, saying, go see the doctor. I'm like, no, that's not going to happen. It came on its own. It's going to go on its own. That didn't happen. On a Wednesday night, I was sitting with some of the youth. I'm sitting on the couch. One of my favorite youth came from a distance, not knowing, because I didn't tell anybody. I'm sitting there, really can't move, and he comes from a good distance and jumped right on my lap. And that morning, I went to the hospital, only to find out while I'm there, I'm discovered with a disease, that I'm there for another couple days. So at one point, I'm in the hospital, and my wife is in another hospital, and a day before she's to be induced or to start the inducing process, I'm going through surgery. And so I said, doc, am I going to be able to get out? Because my wife is at the other hospital. She's having a baby. I need to be there. And he says to me, no. And so I'm on one hospital, Skyping with my wife at another hospital. And so finally, I said, doc, I don't care what you got to do. I have a baby that's being born. I got to be there for that. I'm not going to miss it. And against his better judgment, I guess, he said, fine. The next day after the surgery, he says, go. Don't drive. Just go and take it easy. So, of course, I listened. Not really. I left the hospital, got in my car, drove to the next hospital, and be with my wife Thursday morning or afternoon. And she's there throughout the day. And finally, I'm cutting a lot of this short because I don't want to keep you too long. I was told not to do that because otherwise he'll have to punch me. he won't. He's too gentle. At that night, is guess what? It's Thanksgiving night. And we're at the hospital. My wife is getting ready to have a baby, and it's, 10 o'clock, nothing's happening. 11 o'clock, nothing's happening. It's getting to be close to 12 o'clock, and it's going to be a good Black Friday. And at 11:56 on Thanksgiving night, we have our daughter. And I struggle with all that because that's a shipwreck. I mean, at the end of it, it's a beautiful story, but that's a shipwreck if you're going to go through anything. And so I'm crying, I'm weeping, I'm struggling with that. And I started to really look at myself and say, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? I mean, did I make a decision? Was I not supposed to be in Syracuse? Because as soon as God started opening the doors, and as immediately as soon as that, things just started to fall apart. What did I do? And so I have a good friend of mine. I call him and said, and I started crying to him, telling him why I felt. And he pointed me back to Acts chapter 27. And he reminded me that Paul, though in the midst, in the middle, in the center of God's will, still suffered a shipwreck. But he pointed me to something else, too. He says, listen, your daughter's born on Thanksgiving Day. If there is anything, you'll always remember to give thanks. That's what we forget to do. We forget that when we are in our shipwreck moments, we forget that we think that God has left us. We think that God has forgotten his promise, his word towards us. We think that it's over. And so we start complaining to God rather than telling God how good he is. I know it's hard to tell God how good he is when everything is bad. But when you start doing that, you start changing your perspective. Your views start to change from self to inward to what's going on to start looking upward. Because your complaining is not going to change it. Your actions are not going to change them. But he can. So I don't sit back and tell my problem, listen, problem, I got a great God. No, I look to God and say, God, man, I got a small problem. Would you mind handling it? Because he says to me in his word that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can think or ask. Man, I think big and I ask for a lot. He says he can do far above that. What's your shipwreck looking like? You're not in one? Hang in there. It's coming. But when you face it, don't run towards it. Run towards God. A second major shipwreck is where we are at a church. We went through, been here for 2.5 years. We've gone through a lot from day one, really, immediately as soon as I got here. I struggled with a partner that doesn't really fit well because we were always fighting. And we got to a point where we felt that this was a decision. Where we're going to go, the vision of the mode in which we were going to accomplish the vision was the right way. And as we are going towards and moving forward, being betrayed by him. And so you come face to face with that, and all of a sudden, in the first year of your church planning life, history, you are dealing with the church split. Or to sit across the my office, I've met with a couple of different people, and for them to sit across you and say, we just don't like this anymore, we're just going to go. And we even had people that lied about me that says, I kicked them out when I didn't. Not only tell me that or tell others that, but they will tell even kids that we are reaching out to. And so what do you do with that? I had a meeting with one couple, and I sat down with them and was sharing with them and saying, hey, you don't get it, and trying to explain, and they didn't want to do anything with it. And so that night after they left, I wept. I went to a prayer meeting that night and said, how can it be so wrong? That wasn't hurt so much that they didn't like the direction. I was hurt and saying, God, this is what I believe you want us to do. How could your people don't get that? And so I cried and wept. I went home and hold it all in. And for months, I am going through a roller coaster experience of emotions. Saying, is this it? And again, I am reminded, God's plans are always yes to fulfillment. And one of the prayers that I prayed in the very beginning of this is, say, God, give me grace to understand. Give me grace to move forward. Give me grace and confidence that this is where you want me to be so that I wasn't ready to throw in the towel. Trust me, there were plenty of moments where if I didn't know better, I would pack my bag, let's go. Because the people that are with you are no longer with you. The people you are reaching out to don't respond to you. And so you're like, what am I doing? And so we suffered. The shipwreck moments, we don't get to choose them. In fact, we don't get to choose how bad the ship is going to wreck. Because all of a sudden, it's not like Peter and the disciples being on the boat and the storm is coming and water's coming in and they're trying to get the water out and Jesus is downstairs sleeping. It's not kind of like, I mean, it's like that for some. But it's coming and being in the boat and all you have left is a piece of it rather than the whole ship. What do? You look to the God of the ship. Because if I can hold on to that piece, he can put it back together. And so, what's happening? We, with Jen here, we started a ESL class back in February. It was hard. I thank God for their faithfulness. Rod would show up every week, and there would be, I mean, it's cold, and there would be nobody. And I felt bad. Because we thought this would be one way to reach out to the community, which one way to have them start being involved. And nothing. There were times where it would be one student or two. It was really good when there were four. And so Lillian, who works with them, came to a point saying, listen, I'll keep coming even if there's one. And Lillian kept going. She started getting more help. More volunteers that it would keep coming, and we would meet every couple months to catch up. And a few weeks ago, almost a month or so ago, she emailed me so excited. She said, Pastor, you can't believe what's happening. She showed up one day, and there were 16 students. And they kept coming. She started going out, and now not only there are 16 students, but there are 14 volunteers to help. And so the students that's coming in for ESL, they started coming with their kids. And so now the helpers are helping with the kids, and we have about 6 to 10 kids that come every week. And so we had a Tuesday night program for our kids, and then they both said, you know what? It's happening and really good right now. So we move our Tuesday night so that we can minister to our Wednesday night kids so that we can have something that is solid for them, and they can come and have a great time. And so on average, on a weekly basis, we are serving 20-plus Hispanic folks. We thank God for that. And our services that we decided to go outside. Again, I share about this one person. Our first week was hard because just our people showed up. It was great to have them there because I wasn't sure if we were going to go along with it. But at the end of the night, I keep picturing this lady across the street who didn't come across. She didn't come to our church. She didn't come. And she stood across the street for 15 minutes as we are worshiping the Lord. And not only that, God has provided, and we started having more people from our community being part of the church. We have now, a couple weeks ago, when this young lady called me up and said, well, she texted me and said, Pastor Ricardo, I haven't been here for the summer. Would it be okay if I come around the neighborhood while your guys are setting up for me to walk around, go door to door, and invite people? Of course, I said, yeah. You know, I have no problem with that. I want more people to be doing that. She said, well, can you give me a couple to join me? And I said, yeah, sure. And so I reached out to one of our advisory team couple and said, would you? And they showed up. And as the first person, as they walked out, they find this young man, pushing a stroller with his son in it, and they started talking to him and find out he's a drummer. Now, I'm a drummer, but I'm not a drummer. If you know what I mean, I can play, I can, I'm decent, but, you know, so when they came to me and said, hey, we found a drummer, I'm like, cool, let me talk to him and find out where he's at. He's like, okay, he started telling me, I'm like, okay, you tell me enough. And so he sets up and he's really good. He said, you know, I really like this, I want to keep coming. And he starts to come and be part of our church. I want to tell you a story of three people, three others, that God has blessed us over in the midst of our shipwreck, that God has blessed us with. The first is a couple, a young couple that came to us on a Saturday by the name of Eric and Jeanette. Eric came to us on a Saturday as we were doing the College of Prayer, which is happening next month as well. And they said, well, we got this job that we're going to start on Monday, but we have enough of our in our bus pass to get us through Monday. We don't have anything else. Can you help? I'm in the kitchen cooking some chicken, getting some things ready for our lunch. And I said, well, I can't help you right now. If you come back, I'll try to do what I can. But you know what? I'd love for you to come to church. And Eric says to me, well, what time does church start? I said, 10:30. He says, I'll be there at 10:15. Now, I've heard that before. And so I wasn't leaping for joy. But you know what? On Sunday morning, 10:15, Eric and Jeanette showed up. They showed up. It was a week. It was Palm Sunday, and they stayed for the service. Easter Sunday came around. They came back, preached the message, extended the gospel. Jeanette was the first that, even before I finished my call, Jeanette got up and stood and just wept. And soon after, Eric stood up with her, and they both gave their lives to Christ. Eric and Jeanette had been dating for 4 years, and they were comfortable with that. So as a follow-up with them, and I sat with them and said, hey, listen, I am so glad that you are making the right choice and following Jesus. If we want to do that, let's get our lives back together. Let's get it on track. Have you guys ever considered marriage? Well, not really. I like her. I mean, I love her. And a week later, they came back to me and said, Pastor, when can you marry us? So a couple months later, we were able to marry Eric and Jeanette in our parking lot as a group of us meet for our Tuesday night Bible study. The second person I want to tell you about is Troy. Troy is 20 now, or almost 20. Troy has been addicted to cocaine, crack, since he was 15. He has gone really from state to state, finding wherever it is. And finally, Troy moved to Harrisburg, where there's a recovering house, and he started going there, and for some reason, started to come to church. Fell in love with the church, and really wanted to be involved. And so Troy, every week he comes, he would bring somebody with him. And there were times where we had 10 people, crack addicts or recovering crack addicts, in our church. We were excited, because that's where we are, and that's what we are there for. And Troy continued, and Troy really started doing well, getting involved. And, so I spent a lot of time with him, meeting him on a regular basis to help him out. Eventually, Troy got to a point where we planned a testimony service, and we asked Troy to share. That very weekend, Troy relapsed. That's bad news. But there was good news, because Troy still showed up to church. He came to me and said, Pastor Ricardo, I can't share. I said, why? So we're sitting in the office, and, well, why can't you do that? He says, I relapsed, and I messed up. I said, you know what? Let's keep going. I said, you don't have to share, but if you want to, you still can. Just tell people you're still struggling. I didn't expect him to say, well, I messed up. I relapsed. During our testimony service, Troy shared about his struggle and also shared that he had relapsed in our church body came around Troy. Troy eventually went back into rehab, into a different place, and now we just met last Tuesday. Troy is 5 months clean, looking forward to November 2nd, where he'll celebrate. And Troy still comes to church. When he started working, and when we switch our evening services, like, great, because I work Sunday morning, and I hated missing services. And Troy still joining us at church. Last person I want to share is Sean Prospect. A couple weeks before we did our festival, I went to the bar owner looking for him to give me permission because I wanted to block Market Street. By the way, that doesn't happen. It is a busy street. It needs to be open. So when I reached out to the city and said, I would love to do this, they said, well, this is what you got to do. And so I went to the bar owner, Otis, and I said, Otis, we like to do this for this community. Would you be okay if I close the street? He's like, do whatever you want. Not a problem. And as I'm leaving, he's telling people that what's going to happen. I said, hey, Otis, would you mind if I tell him? And so he turns down the jukebox that was playing really, 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 really loud. And so I told him what was happening. Before I left, I said, listen, we are a church right across the street. Jesus loves you, and we love you too, and we don't care if you drink. And I walked out, and a week after the festival, this guy is riding through the parking lot and stopped. It says, you're that pastor, right? I'm like, well, it depends. And he says, he's like, well, I remember you because you came to the bar and talked to us. He said, I need to talk to you. I'm always ready, but I'm always leery of people from that community telling us, hey, I need to talk to you. Because usually it's, I want something. If I tell you what you want to hear, then I get what. But that wasn't the case with Sean. Sean is this 6'5" guy. Sean had been a drug dealer, a really good one apparently. Have a lot of friends who are drug dealers. And Sean is talking with me and he starts to pour out his heart. Saying, I want to be a place, because you came to the bar, I want to be at this place. Because you cared enough. Sean not only tells me about his drug dealing, he's also saying, Pastor, listen, I got an AK-47 at the house. I got other guns. Can you help me? He said, I want to get my life together. Said, Sean, I'm here. Whatever you want, whatever I can do to help, I'm going to help. Sean says, you sure? Yes. Would it be okay if I call you? Boom. Here's my card. I can call you every day. Yes. And so at the end of the night, Sean says, you know what? I'm going to go to rehab. I need to get my act right. And again, I hear that. So there's a level of skepticism that's there. And Sean's saying, calling me. So I stayed up till about 11:30, almost 12 o'clock, waiting for Sean to call. And finally, I fell asleep and the phone by my side. Next morning, I woke up very disappointed until I checked my voicemail. Sean called. So, Pastor, I'm going to do what we talked about. And I'm sorry I called so late. I got tied up. The very next day, I called Sean and says, hey, Sean, what's going on? He was so excited that I would call him back. He's driving in the car with a friend. He's telling the friend, listen, it's the pastor I was telling you about. He called. And he says to me, Pastor, I am being dropped off right now at rehab. And Sean is there for a couple of days. And as he's released, I call him on a Friday. He got out on Thursday. I call him on Friday. And he said, Pastor, I'll be at church. Again. And so Sunday morning, we're getting ready. Service is going on, and I'm looking for Sean, and I can't find Sean. And so I purposely put myself up front so that when he comes in, I'll be the first one to greet him and to escort him to his seat. And I'm sitting there, and I'm, waiting, and no Sean. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, whatever barrier, whatever obstacle is in Sean's way, would you remove it and bring him here? Not long after I prayed, I turn around. Sean is sitting in the church, enjoying worship. And afterwards, we had a picnic, and we went together, and he came to my house, and we spent some time together. And Sean and I, on regular conversation, whether it's through text or... So, even in the midst of the shipwreck, God is still working. Even when you are hanging just by a piece of that boat, of that ship, God is still working. Paul is shipwrecked. He is a prisoner. He has no reason to do anything. But yet he makes a guarantee. He says, no lives will be lost. They all made it. Here's the problem that we have. We are often ready to bail when things start to shake. We forget that it is God who creates everything. If anything is out of sort, it is He who can bring it back together. And so we are ready to bail. We doubt God. And so as I close this morning, I want to invite you to do something. I don't know. It's been a while since I've been here. I want you to respond. Usually we hear a sermon and we think it's good and we get something out of it, and by Tuesday we forget if it lasts that long. But today I want you to take a step forward and make a commitment. Because I don't know you. You know of me, you know of what we're, I don't, but God does. I don't know where you are in your shipwreck, whether you are right at the very beginning of it and it is excruciating painful, and you don't know if you're going to make it to the next day. Maybe you've been in it for such a long time, you wonder if I'm ever going to come out of it. Maybe you just gave up on God. You're here. You love. You know, I heard this one thing a couple of weeks ago. It says, it's easier to worship God than it is to follow Him. Let that sink in. But I want you to respond wherever you are, whether you're somebody who's saying, you know what, I'm in the middle of the shipwreck, or I'm at the very beginning of it, and I have no clue, and I doubt if God is going to make everything work out. And for you to come and repent of that. For some of you, the repentance that I want you to repent of is you have imposed your own expectation on God's will. And saying, because I expect this, then God must make it happen this way. And so when He throws a wrench into your expectation, you think God is a liar. So, I don't know, you guys have worship team comes up. I'd like for you to maybe step forward, step out, saying, God, I repent for imposing my expectation on your promise. I repent. I turn around. I surrender. I give up. I just let go, saying, you are still in charge. Maybe for some of you, you are still here, still hanging on, but you doubt that God can do anything about your situation. So I want to invite you to join, maybe surrender. As a child of God, doing what God is calling us to do, His will, we're going to face some challenges. We're going to face some messed up situations. Do we give up on God? Do we still say, you are the unchanging God that I will hold on to you and believe you? So as you come forward, just to surrender that, team will lead us into a couple of closing thoughts.